right. Well, we are, I'm Ben, I'm lead pastor. We are in our series, Life Apps, as we're looking at how can we live out what God instructs us to do in the Bible and really understand that that's part of God's very best for our lives. If you'll take your outline out of your program, we're going to take a look at that as we look at living life on purpose. Now, as we think of purpose and sort of what's God's purpose for my life, some people don't even think about it, which is can be pretty negative, and you're going a direction you don't know if it's a right or wrong direction. Others of us can get very, you know, sort of weird about it, that we have to, you know, what happens if I do the wrong thing? And we get paralyzed like that. Like, well, I have to find the perfect job for me. Well, you know what? That God probably okay with you working a bunch of different jobs. Or I've even heard pastors say, you know, I have to find out the community I have to serve in. And in the Bible, it says, go out to the whole earth and share the gospel. So I'm pretty convinced that if I don't leave the planet, I'm in God's will. And then, or maybe it's I have to marry the right person. There's one right person for everyone. And some of you think that. Well, here's a problem with that. If there is only one right person for everyone, and you married the wrong person, you messed it up for everyone else. Some of you are saying, okay, so that's why. And when it comes to understanding God's plans and purposes, about 90% of it is what theologians would call the providential or moral will of God. That really, this applies to everyone. God's plans and purposes in the universe, what God wants people to do, how he wants us to live. And then 10% is the personal will of God, where we would understand, what is that thing, given on how God has wired me and how I'm created? We talked about that about a year ago in the series Elevate, that I would follow God in this way and do these sort of things. Well, as we consider that, the backdrop to all of this is our relationship with God. It says, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. See, we live out our purpose through commitments. We've been talking about keystone spiritual habits. And so we talked about that, our keystone habits, we talked about that last week. I know a lot of you were, hey, by the way, how many people saw the Seahawks game last week? Yeah. If you missed church, you know, that's why God let them lose. Just saying. No, just kidding. So as we look at the habits, here's how it goes. Habit loop goes something like this, is there's a cue and a routine and a reward. Now, this isn't keystone habits in particular. I'll talk about that in a moment. But it's just a habit that we might have. For example, it's 4:30 in the morning. My alarm goes off. I go to the gym. I work out for a couple hours. And my reward is I'm in better shape. Now, that doesn't happen, but that would be a good routine for me to be in. Or it could be a negative habit as well. So we don't need to go and give you an example for everything. But there are certain habits which are master habits. And if we can get in the habit of choosing in a certain direction, that it really can affect every area of our life. For example, I put God first. So my routine is that my day is going to be scheduled around my relationship with God, and my reward is I operate according to his plan and purposes. And so now that's a little bit more in a general sense, but we see how that works. The keystone habit that we're looking at today is the habit of making wise commitments. So actually, before we look at that, I want to help you with that fill-in. We live out our purpose through our commitments. And so the keystone spiritual habit is making wise commitments. We've all made unwise commitments. We've all committed to things we wish we wouldn't have committed to. And in that, there's consequences with that as well. And so it's understanding, God, how can I live in a way that is wise? Now, some of us, we have an aversion to commitments altogether. And so we will, be committed to something financially unless we can get out of it. will be church hoppers and shoppers. We will commit to a relationship as long as it suits us. And see, we have it. And why do we struggle so much? I want to drill a little deeper. One of the reasons we fear commitments is past hurts. A bad marriage, a bad business relationship, a bad church experience. We're all products of our past, but we don't need to be prisoners of our past. And then there's missing out. The idea is that if I choose now, if I make a commitment at all, then I'm going to miss out on something better later on. I know some people who desperately want to be married and yet go through their whole life. And if this is you, this is not this, you know, not the Bible, but could be helpful here, is when you get older, you get pickier. Do you know that? You do. You get pickier. And so if you say, you know, okay, I want to find that right person, and you say, I'm just waiting for the right person, but you're getting pickier as you get older, and also gravity's taking effect at the same time. Do you understand the dilemma that you get in there? You know, some of you are saying, I'm just waiting for the right one. And I'm like, dude, you're 84. You know, it'll be the right one in heaven at this point. So we're afraid of missing out. And then there's self-doubt. You know, I don't think I can make the right decisions. Are we ready for kids? You know, what if we have kids and we don't like them? You know, sort of these kind of things. We have doubt. And then there's perfectionism. We think everything needs to be perfect before we make a commitment. I have to have all my ducks in a row. I have to be comfortable with every aspect of it. You know, and it's paralysis by analysis. It's sort of like, so my dad, I talked about my dad before. My dad was a very big man. And so he loved food. And he loved food. And he was a really big guy. And as my dad, Jewish, from Jewish background. And so sort of the stereotype in his case was true. He loved a good deal. So, okay, so now you got to think here. You got a big guy who loves food, and he loves a good deal. Tell me what kind of restaurants I went to growing up. Yeah, the buffet, baby. Yeah, it was all about the good deal. And my father didn't coach me on a lot in life. He didn't coach me in finances, didn't coach me on spirituality, but he did coach me on how to eat at a buffet. He said, you know, that rabbit food up front, you don't want to fill up. They're cheating you on that. You got to wait for the good stuff, the meat, the pizza, the cholesterol-laden food. So imagine you go through a buffet. We'll take this analogy maybe further than I should. But imagine you're going through a buffet, and you say, okay, I'm going to wait because there's something better, there's something better, there's something better. And then you get to the very end, and you get to the cashier, and your plate's sort of empty. You'd be disappointed, wouldn't you? Now, I know for some of us, we're going through life, and we're, as we go along, we feel our plate is empty and not in the good sense. That we have tons of options open, but we have options open, but there's not. We're just not that sense of purpose. It doesn't seem like our life is full. I shared before I was an associate pastor at a church in Carefree, Arizona, which, by the way, isn't that a great name for a town? And you almost imagine it being sort of carefree. And so it was, at the time, it was the wealthiest town per capita in the United States of America at the time. I remember being in a small group. In my small group, president of Bethlehem Steel, president of Burlington Northern Santa Fe Rail Lines, some entrepreneurs who had done very well, venture capitalists, a guy who owned an airline. Which amazing. And you know what often the conversation was around? Purpose. Now these aren't the, you know, these are the people who look down on the 1%. You know? I mean, you know, the 1% is pretty far below where these folks are at. But they say, what is God's purpose? Now, these were mostly Christian guys. And you know what? Some of them lived in it. I remember one guy, he owned like 40 shopping centers. And his purpose was, Jesus, what do you want me to do? And so he had his life, One success in one area didn't negate success in another, but his purpose was to please God. See, here's the thing that I know about your commitments and mine is, number one, they reveal your values. It says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or will be devoted to one and despise the other. Now, Jesus is talking about money there. And Jesus actually talks about money more than would make you comfortable, about 300 times. And see, the reason is, or the Bible does, about several hundred times. And the reason is because that can be a master in our life. So can our passions, our pride, you name it. They can run interference with maybe our purpose. You know, if you ever wonder, what do you value? Don't think about it. If you're a parent, ask your kids. What are our values as a family? I've done that a couple times. I haven't always liked the answer. But see, we need that honest information. So if we don't like the answer that we're getting, that we can change our life accordingly. It shapes our character. Our commitments shape our character. So that's why it says, above all else, guard your heart, and everything you do flows from it. And it determines our destiny. I know I don't understand all of Christianity after 30 years, but I try to apply it as best I can. Jesus said this, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now, here's the problem with that statement in Jesus' day, that crosses were not jewelry. Crosses were quite literally a form of execution. And they didn't, you know, this didn't happen away with only five witnesses. They would execute people in the most public place possible, the Roman Empire. That's why how they controlled like the whole known world is because if you did anything, if you were treasonous, you killed, you even stole something, they would kill you like that. And so when he uses the image, people are saying, oh, that seems really tough. Because what Jesus is trying to say is their commitment is commitment, and that there's a certain death that takes place. And that's why you and I don't make certain commitments. But look at what he says. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for you to gain the whole world yet forfeit your soul? But what can you give in exchange for your soul? And so what does a life like that look like? We're given a good example in the Bible of Moses. If you weren't raised in church, see, I wasn't raised in church, but I saw the movie The Ten Commandments, and so I knew a lot about Moses. By the way, or maybe you saw the Prince of Egypt cartoon, or both are fairly accurate, by the way, accounts of Moses. See, here's the deal, what happens, and I'll give you, I'm going to actually like teach you probably 80 chapters of the Bible in about 30 seconds here. So here's what happens. People of Israel, God says, hey, I'm going to create you to be this great people. He gives them some beachfront property in the Middle East. They have some trouble with some neighbors, sort of like today. And then there's a famine in the land. And God says, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to deliver you. And he says, I'm going to bring you to this land called Egypt. And the place, so they are delivered from starvation to Egypt, but the place of their deliverance becomes the source of their trouble. And I don't think this by accident. I don't think this keeps God up at night, because God never wanted them to trust in a place. He wanted them to trust in him. So he doesn't cause it, but he allows it to happen, as Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, wasn't very keen on the Jewish people. And, you know, you sort of see these patterns today as well. And so you have that, and they put them into slavery. He decides that since slavery isn't enough, they're continuing to multiply, and that he's going to kill the firstborn of every Jewish baby that's a boy. And in that context, Moses is born, and Moses comes along. Now, the book of Hebrews actually gives you a summary of it, a little bit of cliffs or sparks notes on it. And we read what happens. So Moses is born, but by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child. They thought he was special. They were plateau parents. And they, just trying to give you something to relate to here. And so, they think, hey, we love our child. And so what they do is they put him in a little basket. They don't throw him in the river, by the way, as some people think. They put him in a basket upstream from where Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, is. They say, hey, she'll see this little baby, love him so much, she'll take him in. That's exactly what happens. And so they made a choice there, pretty amazing, because they were not afraid of the king's edict. And then it says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Notice the four verbs that are used there. He refused, they chose, regarded, persevered. There are life-shaping choices, life-shaping commitments. Our lives are being shaped by our commitments, and so we need to understand what they are and hopefully even say, God, what can I be committed to that you would want me to be committed to? And we see in the life of Moses some of his choices and commitments. One, he refused to be defined by others. He could have been just hide. He could have hid. He could have said, I'm Pharaoh's son. And there was when he saw a situation where some of the Egyptian officials were beating a Hebrew slave, he could have said, that's someone else's problem. I can't get involved. But he said, no, these aren't my people. I know this will cost me. And for us, it's so important to understand that as well, to be refused to be defined by others. See, Moses didn't want to live a lie. And if we're honest, there are times when we walk through life and we say, you know what, I can't live a lie anymore. And we need to be honest with God and at least one other person. You know, there are some things probably you shouldn't share with everyone. You know, you shouldn't go out after service today and say, hi, I'm Homer. Can I share with you all my really bad sins? That's probably not wise. But is there someone in your life who you could invite in? That's why we talk about growth groups so much. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as Pharaoh's daughter. This is important for a theological reason, because whoever's approval we're looking for really is our God. Number one sin that's talked about in the older part of the Bible, the Old Testament, is idolatry. And if you're afraid of someone's disapproval, they're your God, really, is what they are. So are we looking for God's approval in our life or other people's? The Apostle Paul said, 1 Thessalonians 2:14, we're not trying to please God or please people. We are trying to please God. That would be a good thing. But God who tests our hearts. Sometimes it can be costly. A buddy of mine, he worked at a car dealership, and he was there. Actually, a pretty good place. He was selling cars, and at one time he was talking to a customer, and I know this is going to be very hard for you to believe that this would happen at a car dealership in Seattle, but his boss told him to lie to a customer. Could you believe that would happen at a car dealership? So he basically said, you know what, I can't do that because that's not true. And his boss said, well, you know what, you're a good person, thank you, I'm going to give you a raise. That's not what happened. His boss said a bunch of, you know, he was very expressive. And so he went away from that. About a week later, you know, he's working, thinking, man, this guy doesn't like me very much. A week later, true story, there's a change in the dealership management. He brings him into his office, and he said, you know, I'd like to make you the new sales manager. He's like, I thought you were going to fire me. Why would you do it? He says, because you're the only one in the dealership I can trust. He said, because if you wouldn't lie to a person you didn't know that could have benefited you financially, you're probably not going to lie or steal from me. And see, oftentimes, it doesn't always work out that way? No, but oftentimes, the thing we're afraid of, See, we're counting on our power and our strength and our wisdom instead of God's wisdom working in our lives. Number two is that he chose an eternal focus. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. See, it's really a value judgment. He says, I believe that I'm not just made for this moment and I'm not even made for this life, but that I'm made for eternity. And so I'm going to make commitments. My values are going to be reflected in the commitments that I make. And he had a commitment that seemed counterintuitive in the time, getting involved in an issue that didn't seem to be much of his business. But he said, I want to be about what God wants me to be about. See, oftentimes when we think of Christianity, we think of, okay, it's saying no, 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 no to these things. But you know that sometimes it's saying no to this so you can say yes to something else? And that's what God wants you to do. Next week I'm going to talk about how God meets us in difficult transitions. Great message to bring a friend to. I think it'll be pretty impactful in that. But today, here's what I want to do. I don't want us to leave here without making some sort of spiritual commitment. You can make it through Timberlake or something else. But could today be the day where you say, I am going to step up in an area of my life I haven't stepped up in before. And you don't have to do everything, but maybe you could do something. And it doesn't have to be the same for everyone. One of the things we did, I was going to have you do this during the offering, but go ahead and take it out now, is that we have 7 spiritual commitments. These aren't the only 7, by the way. They're not even in order of importance, but they're sort of like, what could I do? Because I just wanted to help you. This is a season where we're doing a lot, investing a lot in spiritual growth as well. So maybe it would be a 10 Discover membership. So that would be after actually this service today. If you didn't sign up, that's okay. We'll take care of your kids and feed you and all of that. And then that's one of those habits where you connect in community, learn more, or connect in a growth group, community through a growth group. Those are really important around here. We have growth groups all over the Seattle East Side area. Be baptized next week. Baptism is a great spiritual step. As well, you might do a few of these. Don't do all of them because that'd be too much at once. You'd be baptized. Do you know how much we charge you to be baptized? Free. Isn't that a good deal? We don't charge you anything. In fact, we even give you a free t-shirt. And you say, why did you do that? Why? Well, we give you a free dark blue t-shirt because I've learned over the years that some people wear white t-shirts to baptisms. And I can't control people's modesty, but I can give them a shirt. And so in that, you have the, not even a real spiritual reason there. But it's an identity. It doesn't cost you anything. But what you're saying is I'm identifying with Jesus Christ. By the way, it's a command in the Bible. It doesn't get, you're not saved through baptism, but if you said yes to Jesus and you haven't said yes to him in baptism, where else are you saying no? It's just one of those things. It's just publicly identifying. By the way, a great opportunity to bring friends. Anyone will come to see a friend get baptized even if they have no idea what it means. Maybe it's join the Haiti mission team. As you know, we've invested $100,000 in an orphanage in Haiti. And we're sending out teams there. We've done the stuff financially, and now we need people to go there. In fact, we have a couple guys there right now who are in Haiti, and they shot us a little video, a little teaser, so you can take a look at it.
Hey, Timberlake, I'm here in the heart of Haiti visiting our orphanage in Léogâne, and thanks to your generosity, these kids have a place to call home. If you would like to invest some time in the lives of the people here and make a big impact, then I would love for you to join me in early March. So if you'd like to come right back here to this very spot, we're taking a team, and it's not too late for you to sign up.
And Maybe it's that. Maybe, you know what, one of my prayers would be is that everyone in our church, at some time in your lifetime, that you would take a trip with a purpose involved, that we would serve people around the world. By the way, we're radically committed to serving our community. That will never change. Because if we can't share Jesus with our next door neighbors, we have no business getting on an airplane. But maybe that would be the one for you. Start a daily time with God. By the way, if you check any of these boxes, we're going to send you resources. We'll send you a link on how to do that. If you're not a Bible person, we'll connect you with some good devotionals where you can spend time focusing on God. Tithing, building hope commitment. What we do around here is a 90-day tithe challenge. So if you've been a church person, but you haven't really put God first in your finances, maybe that's your step this year. And the reason we do the tithe challenge is to take the risk away from it. In Malachi chapter 3, it says, "Test me in this, says the Lord." And, you know, just say, "Okay, God, I don't understand how it would work, but I'm going to put you first in my finances." And by the way, at the end of the 90 days, if there's no spiritual benefit, well, you can just email the bookkeeper, Nancy, and just say, "Okay, I want my money back from the 90 days." And we've only had one person who's ever done that. What's their name again? I don't know. I really don't know. Because if I knew, you'd never take... See, if I knew, you'd never take the step. But I'm saying it'll be one of the biggest spiritual steps you'll ever take in your whole life. And this way, okay, if there's not a lot of risk, it's just saying, "God, I want to put you first in those areas of my life." Maybe it's a foundations class. We have a class which really is a mini systematic theology class, which will give you a broad understanding of what are the major beliefs and doctrines of the Christian faith. Maybe it's something that's not on this list. These aren't the only seven. But I would encourage you, if you say, "There's something here I have not done," maybe a couple. Like I said, don't do all of them, because some of you are real ambitious. But if you do all of them, you'll end up quitting. So put your name and email and say, "I'm going to take a step, and I'm going to trust that God will use my faith as I choose him." And that really comes to number three, choose to believe God. It says in Hebrews 11:27, "By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible." See, I didn't say believe in God. 85% of the country believes in God. We're doing a series in a couple weeks. Actually, one of them will be, I mentioned it at Saturday night, people really like the idea. We're looking at what's the difference between Christianity and other religions. We'll do it in a very respectful way, just to let you know if you have friends from another faith. But in that, believing in God is important, but believing God is more important. Do I believe God is who he said he is, that he's done what he said he's done, and that he'll do what he said he'll do? There's a song that we're going to sing. It's actually an old hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be." It was written by a lady named Frances Havergal. She lived in the mid-1800s. She was a well-known vocalist. She would have been like the winner of the mid-1800s American Idol competition back then. She made her life a livelihood as a vocalist. She wasn't a Christian singer. In fact, most of her life she wasn't a Christian. She became a follower of Jesus later on in life. She was interesting. She made a lot of money in her profession, and she was known for her bling. So she had a lot of very expensive jewelry she would wear, real flashy. But at one point, after she reached a pinnacle in her career, she thought, "Is this it? Is this it? Am I hoping me going out and performing that people would maybe like me and that I could buy more jewelry?" And it was that point she actually despaired, you know, thinking, "Is life worth it?" She had a friend who said, "You know what? You haven't given God a real chance, but God's dreams are bigger for you than your dreams. God's plans are bigger than your plans." And her biographer describes it as this. She had a dramatic spiritual experience where she reached out to God. And in that, her life changed. She lived in a house with 10 other people, sort of a party house. But through her example, through praying for them, It eventually, all of them said, you know what, we're on board, we want to follow Jesus. And they had great, powerful impact for God together. Very unlikely candidates. And then she sat down and wrote this hymn sort of as a symbol. I want my whole life to be committed to God. And we're going to actually have a couple of band members who are going to come and sing it as in a moment as we reflect on it. And the hymn went something like this. I won't sing it to you because I'd like you to come back next week. But it goes like this. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in endless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. And then the second stanza, she goes, take my voice. She was a vocalist. And let it sing always only for my king. Take my silver and my gold. That's actually a reference to her jewelry. Not too long after she became a Christian, she took all her bling, her jewelry. She gave it to a local rescue mission that serviced the underserved and the poor. And then she goes on and she says, take my will and my heart and my love. She's saying, God, I commit to your plan and purposes. She had come to understand that there's no greater purpose in life than to connect with God who made you and to commit to the things that God finds are important and that'll draw you closer to him. And so as we reflect on this, as we reflect on this scripture, as we hear the song, would you maybe ask God the question, God, what can I do? Where have I been holding back? What's the area I've been holding back? Maybe for you, it's like, hey, I'm just new to this, and your commitment is, hey, I'll just come back next week and see if this really does make sense. Or maybe for you, it's something, you say, I've done everything on that list, and there's something, God will have to speak to your heart directly. It's something bigger than that. But I think you'll find is that God will show up when we not only just show up and listen, but when we say, God, I'm all in. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that as we come to you, as we make commitments, wise commitments, Lord, that we know this, that you are completely committed to us. Lord, that you've demonstrated that by your son going to the cross for us, that we would be forgiven of every sin, past, present, and future. And Lord, that we would also be able to live because you speak to us through your Holy Spirit and through the scriptures. And God, you help us to live a life that makes sense. God, for some of us, as we move into this new year, we're just so thankful for what you've done in the past one. And we would say, God, what's next? What's that thing that you would want us to do? What's that step, or maybe a couple steps, that would help deepen our life with you? God, for some of us, it's just getting back on track. That we would say, okay, God, that I would come to you again. And God, I've tried this by my strength, but I need your strength. I need you to strengthen me. And as I commit to put you first, God, I trust that you'll take care of some of the other struggles and issues that I have in my life. God, we come to you and we thank you that we can make no greater commitment to you than you've made to us. And so we simply respond, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.